Well, here we are in the midst of August. Summer is waning, and we're tackling this subject of stewardship, that key question for life. What do we do with what we've been given, since we know all that we have is a gift from God? So we've been wrestling with that over the last few weeks, and today we tackle just the very specific part of stewardship about our finances. What do we do with our finances, our money? It's a key resource. And a key issue and area in our lives that we need some direction on, some guidance on, because there are a lot of voices speaking to us, as Jill was praying, about what do we do with what we have. And so we hear from Matthew chapter 6, here's Jesus in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, giving us some guidance on it all. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Finally, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Lord, we hear these passages today, and we give thanks for them, even as there is a little fear and trepidation as we hear them, because we know we struggle on this, O Lord. We often live with divided masters, divided allegiance and loyalties. So, Lord, help us to hear your word today. Speak to us by your Spirit, we would ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, indeed, today we're talking about money, and I can already tell the room has gone cold. uh-oh. This is not going to be a finger-wagging, what's wrong with us sort of sermon, but it is one where we have to address this issue of wealth, finances. What do we do with the money we accumulate, the money we make? You know, the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. Somebody did a little counting, I'm sure, in the age of digitization now, this is a lot easier to do. And they said, you know, throughout the whole Bible, there are about 500 verses or passages that speak about prayer, roughly about 500 that focus on faith, and about 2,000 that talk about money and possessions. Yeah, 2,000. And if that weren't enough, if we look just in the Gospels and we say, what was Jesus interested in teaching about? Well, what we see is his number one topic was the kingdom of God, and then right after that was about money, possessions, wealth. Out of his 38 parables, almost half are about money. So it seems Jesus knew this was an issue that needed to be addressed, an issue that we wrestle with all the time. And, I mean, let's be honest, we do, don't we? I mean, especially in modern American consumerist life, our wealth is a form of identity. It's a way we understand who we are in relation to others, right? We sort of stack ourselves up depending on what sort of income we think we have in relation to other people. Now, we don't talk about it that way, but we try and find out those sort of things, don't we? We try to get a sense of, well, I wonder how much he makes, or I wonder what her salary's like, and then we do some quick comparison math, right, and say, I mean, there's a whole series of commercials out right now, I think from, I don't know if it's from E-Trade or something like that, that shows some wealthy person celebrating on a yacht or off golfing or whatever, and the idea is, you know, they're nice, and you like them, but you just wish you made more than them, right? Have you seen those? No? Okay, I have. They kind of get to the truth. We have this comparison game in the modern American life. It's sort of like, if only I made more than him or her, my neighbor, my coworker, my friend, my my brother, my sister, right? I mean, it's just this thing we struggle with, part of our identity. And we've got to be careful because, of course, the more we focus on that, then this issue of two masters becomes real. Philip Yancey is a modern Christian writer, thinker these days. Anybody read any of Yancey's work? He's written a lot of great books over the years. He was once quoted talking about this. He said, you know, many Christians have an issue that haunts them and never falls silent. He says, you know, for some it might be about sexual infidelity. For some it's a battle against doubt. He said, the issue that haunts me is money. It hangs over me. It keeps me off balance and restless and uncomfortable and nervous. He says, I feel pulled in opposite directions over the money issue. He says, you know, sometimes I want to sell all that I own and join a Christian commune and live out my days in intentional poverty. And then he says, but at other times, I want to rid myself of guilt and enjoy the fruit of our nation's prosperity. He says, mostly I wish I just didn't have to think about money at all. But he ends by saying, but I must somehow come to terms with the Bible's very strong statements about money. We can't ignore them. They're all over the place. And so we have to wrestle with them and take them seriously. We say we are followers of Jesus. We heard a few of them in our passage today. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We kind of get that one. It's where we're storing up, where we're contributing, where we're giving ourselves our energy and our time and our resources. That's where our treasure is. And so we focus there. If you make a large investment in a particular company, don't you tend to keep watch on how that company's doing, right? Check out the stock exchange every once in a while. How's the Dow doing these days? Is it going up or down on my company here? You know, your treasures got invested there, so now there's some focus on it, right? Or you can't serve God and wealth. That's at the core of God's advice here and guidance, is to say the human spirit has this struggle. And because of our fallen natures, we often lose out to wealth, and that becomes our master versus God. Or, you know this one, perhaps one of the most famous Bible quotes about money, right? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yikes, right? Now, let's make sure we heard that verse. It's not money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? So it has to do with what place does our finances, our resources, have in our life? Is it sort of primary or lesser, secondary? But sometimes we think, don't talk about money in church. Money's a personal thing. Absolutely. No argument there. Money's also a spiritual thing. In fact, every aspect of our life is a spiritual thing because we are spiritual beings. And so when we don't talk about money, when we ignore it because it makes us uncomfortable, as I am now, I'm not comfortable talking about money with you. This is an uncomfortable subject, right? This is one of the things your mother said, don't talk about this in public, right? When you go to dinner parties, when you go to visit friends and stuff, what are the things you don't talk about? Politics, faith, money, right? Well, we all talk about weather. We talk about weather all the time. We talk about weather more than anything else around here, don't we? So we can avoid things like faith, politics, and money, right? We do. So I get it. It's uncomfortable. But if we don't address it, we're leaving this huge gap in our spiritual learning. And what do we need to do with our finances? What does God think we should do with them? A.W. Tozer was a famous American pastor, writer, thinker. He was early 20th century. He said, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of wealth to get in the way of our lives, to distract us and focus us. He says, just do this. Imagine this. If you find yourself out in a beautiful vista somewhere, he said, then just take out a few quarters. Put them up here. Two little quarters, and now I can't see anything. It doesn't take a whole lot of wealth to distract us, because that's the nature of the struggle. It can be a little of finances, a little bit of money here along the way that can get us off track in our focus from God. So we have to deal with it, and we have to understand that Jesus wants us to get focused here, focused on the right thing. Again, money's not the evil, but it's what we do with it, how we treat it, how we elevate it in our lives that can be the issue. And so it comes to the question, serving a master. I mean, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You love one or hate the other. I mean, that's how it goes. He didn't say it's possible to sort of give your allegiances to several masters. He said it's impossible. You serve one, and the rest you hate, you disdain. And so we have to say, which one are we serving? Which one has our prime allegiance we give ourselves to? And let's understand the language, master, servant. This is how it goes. Either we're a slave to money, or we're a slave to God, in the best sense of that. Or as one pastor years ago I heard said, look, does God own us, or does gain own us? I like that little play on words. I thought, that's fun. Does God own us, or does gain own us? That's what Jesus is saying when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, really, right? So we need to consider who we are, who we serve, and what are the symptoms of our servanthood? What are the things that show us who is master in our lives? But before we go there, a few things to make sure we're not unclear here. We're not getting some misconceptions about our finances. Jesus is not saying you can't earn a living, right? That would be silly. Absolutely, we want to earn a living. We want to be self-sufficient, have some craft, some trade that we give ourselves to so that others aren't having to support us, right? So earning a living is not the wrong thing. It's not that. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to accumulate wealth. It's not wrong to be rich or talented. Those are all good things. Again, that's not where the evil lies. The issue is, what do we do with what we have? Where's our focus? So, how do we keep God as master and not mammon or wealth or money, all the words for it? Well, in the Old Testament, God established a law to help with this. The laws of Moses, he talked about this thing called tithing, right? We hear it every Sunday when we talk about the offering. We say, all right, let's give ourselves from our tithes, our gifts, our offering. Tithing was written into the laws of God and God's people. God said, look, you've been slaves in Egypt for centuries. You have no idea what to do with what you have because somebody's told you everything to do with it as slaves. He says, now you're my slaves, you're my servants, my people. Here's what I want you to do with your wealth. It was tithing. You know, the tithe is a simple word transliterated, a tenth, right? We've heard this, we know about this, right? Tithing. It was set up there in the Old Testament law. God said, survey what you have and give the first tenth to God. The first 10% of your grain, your flocks, whatever you have. See, and that way you proved God is master. I'm giving the best and the first fruits of what I have to God first. And then the other 90%, God says, use it however you will for the glory of God. But the first 10%, commit to God first. Tithing. It was a simple process. Now that's the laws of Moses. And in the new covenant under Christ, we're not committed to the law. The law is there, but we live by grace. Right? But it doesn't mean that was a bad idea. Sometimes I think we try and sort of set it aside and say, well, that's the Old Testament stuff, this tithe thing. That was the old Jesus, old God. We don't need to listen to that anymore. But it was there to help the people learn how to live best with their finances so that they didn't get distracted and start serving wealth over God. So today, in the modern era, I think rather than talk about a tithe, because that's sort of holding into the law there, but in a grace way, to say, just talk about intentional giving. And saying, you know what? What we have, we need to be intentional about what we give. What we give to the church and what we give to others in our community and other organizations. And so maybe that's 10%. It seems like a good idea still to say the first tenth, I focus and I plan intentionally. Say, I'm going to give that to God. And then the rest, God says, great, use that in ways to support you, your family. Invest, save. It's all there. But just start with the first 10% to me. Some percent. Be intentional about it. Intentional giving. It seems to me that's what's at the sort of core of a tithe, is to say, it's not just about tipping God occasionally. Saying, well, God, I've got a little bit here. Here you go, right? No, it's about planning and thinking through what has God given me in the midst of my resources, and saying, all right, I'm going to be intentional now, Lord. Here you go. This is why every year we do our stewardship campaign, and we say, consider a pledge. And if you've never pledged before, this is why we talk about it, because intentional giving is a demonstration of our allegiance, of our obedience to God. Now, I know sometimes we're just not comfortable putting a number down on a card because we're like, things are going to change and stuff. I get that. But we need to be intentional with what we have. Otherwise, God tends to get less and less, right? I came across a story out of a Presbyterian church in India this week that just floored me. This is a church in a location in India, some of the poorest region of India, that's doing some amazing things. There's a little video of it, and it's about 7 minutes long, so it's a little longer than I would normally show, but it's really powerful, and it's a wonderful thing. And it begins with this phrase, Bufai Tam. In their language, it means one handful of rice at a time. There's a program that somebody in the church more than 100 years ago said, you know, this is one way we can be intentional about our giving. One handful of rice at a time. But to understand that more, take a look, see what you think.
There are many ways of serving the Lord. Some people do great things. Some people are good preachers. Some people contribute lots and lots of money. But when we talk about this handful of rice, it is very humble. The service is done in the corner of the kitchen, but nobody sees. But God knows. God bless.
Every day, simple women in the state of Mizoram in northeast India are spearheading a revolution that is sweeping the world of missions. Their movement, Bufai Tham, or a handful of rice. Bufai Tham is a practice where each Mizo family puts aside a handful of rice every time they cook a meal, and later gather it and offer to the church. The church in turn sells the rice and generates income to support its work.
Rice has been the staple food of the people of Mizoram, the main life of the people. You are giving what is basic, essential, fundamental to your life. You are sharing that with God.
The Handful of Rice ministry started in Mizoram in 1910. That time, many people did not know the gospel. So the church thought that we need Bible women to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The Bible women, they are locally supported women for evangelism. The practice of Bufai Tham is meant for supporting those Bible women.
This concept of Bufai Tham became so popular throughout Mizoram over the years that giving was not limited to some individuals. The whole of Mizoram, rich or poor, young or old, everybody contributed to it.
It is something which my mother has taught all of us right from when we were very young. And I feel like Bufai Tham is a piece of Christian service that anyone can do it.
Today, 95% of 900,000 Mizos are Christians. A strong and vibrant church has emerged. People started to give more and in creative ways. Rice, vegetables, firewood and other produce, and also cash besides their regular tithes to the church. The churches in Mizoram are now self-sufficient. One such example is the Mizoram Presbyterian Church, the largest church in Mizoram with about 500,000 members. This year, they are celebrating 100 years of the Handful of Rice Ministry.
In 1914, the money received from the sale of handful of rice was rupees 80, that is $1.5. In the year 2009 and 2010, we raised money, $1.5 million from handful of rice offering.
We don't receive any outside funding. All the money we have, we receive, is raised within ourselves. At the close of this last fiscal year, we receive altogether around $13 million. Out of that, 12% of our total income is from the handful of rice collection.
Today, the Mizoram Church is known as a missionary church world over. This success is attributed to their selfless and creative giving.
Mizoram state is the most backward state in India, and we are the poorest of the poor, but still we can raise funds for the ministry of the Lord. We can support 1800 mission workers, and in the meantime we can also send overseas missionaries.
There have been times when some churches have thought that we need to get blessings from God, and the attitude has been, what can we get when we become part of the church? But here, the handful of rice offering inspires us that God has called us to share what we have with God for God's ministry.
We Mizoram people say, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day.
I was floored by that this week as I watched that piece and considered this church in some of the poorest of the poor region of India. And they're raising funds, $1.5 million worth, through giving rice back to the church. Just one intentional way of giving is saying, here's, before I start my meal, my first portion goes to God. and every day like that. That's intentional giving. That's what the tithe is about, is to say, if we start with our best and say, God, you get this part first, and then the rest flows out from there. This generosity abounds. And I know this idea of 10%, a tithe, it gets a little daunting. In modern American culture, all the statistics show Christian giving in the church, on average, is somewhere between 2 and 4% in the 21st century. That we're way below any sort of idea of 10% in our life of giving to God that way. And I still think it's a helpful guideline and goal to say, could we get there? Because if we do, there's no mistake. God is who we're serving. So to get us to think about it in a little different way, we have some apples up here today. 10 apples representing our wealth, our finances, right? And when we think about tithing, it's as simple as this. God says, look, give me the first apple. The other 9 are yours. And if you look at it that way, 1 apple, 9 apples, 1 apple doesn't seem like that much, right? Like, sure, God, you can have my first apple. I get 9 more. Look at how many I have. Isn't that awesome? That's intentional giving. It's a planned, thoughtful way to give, to say, all right, Lord, whenever I've got through my finances, maybe it's weekly, monthly, annually, I don't know when you want to do it, but to intentionally look at it and say, here's the 10 apples I have. Lord, the first one I give to you. It's holy. It's sacred. It's a sign of my obedience, a sign of my faithfulness, a sign of my love and devotion to you. That's why it's so important. But often, of course, what we really do is we've got our 10 apples, and we've gotten kind of used to a 10-apple life, using almost all of it, right? So we say, well, Lord, yeah, I'll give. I'm going to get there, but, oh, gosh. Lord, I hurt my foot the other day, and I got to pay for some medical bills. And it's going to cost more than I expected. And I haven't saved all that much, Lord, so I'm going to have to take a dip out of your apple. Oh, and Starbucks has had this 2-for-1 special the last few weeks. Oh, my gosh. Those lattes, so good. I love them. All right. Oh, you know, our anniversary came up, and we had to celebrate. Although, again, we haven't really saved a whole bunch lately. We've been kind of using all 10 apples, so sorry, God, I'm going to have to use a little bit more to celebrate. And, of course, on it goes. And then it's the end of the month, and we say, all right, God, here's your apple. Oh, man. That doesn't feel very holy or sacred, right? And I get it. It's how life goes. But the thing is, if we can be intentional and we say, Lord, here's what I have. My first fruits go to you. I give you the apple first. Then it's not there for me to chew on. It's not there for me to take a bite out of week by week, right? If I give it first. First fruits was what it was called. I'm not challenged to then take a snap out of it, to say, oh, I just need a little more, a little more, a little more. That's the challenge of tithing, but it's the gift too. And what I found in my life over the years is if I can set that intentional amount and give it electronically, automatically, however, so I don't even see it anymore, then it really feels like these 9 apples are 10 apples. I don't even think about it anymore because I know that 1 apple is already, it's already God's. I'm not tempted to take anything out of it. And the rest, God says, hooray, use it for my glory. Use it in generosity and joy. Be wise and save and invest, all those things. But give me the first apple. And just see how I'll bless and what will happen from there. That's why tithing was built into the laws of Moses, and that's why Jesus talked about money so much, because when we're intentional about our funds and we say, God, here's my first and my best fruits to you, God says, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. You've won the battle. The battle between the two masters, remember that? You can serve one and not the other. Which will it be? Does God own us or does gain own us? That's up to you. It's an individual decision, a family decision, year after year, week after week, month after month. And that we live by grace. This doesn't change our relationship with God. It doesn't make God love us more or less on what we give, but it's a spiritual matter, and it changes who we are. Not how God relates to us, but how we relate to God. And so I hope you'll take it seriously and consider this year, as we come into our stewardship campaign later in the fall, to be thinking, what am I given? What has God given me in my life? What's my 10 apples? And what's that one apple I can give to God first in this coming year? That's the pledge that will come down later on to say, this is what I can give you. And if things change, and you have to adjust, and we get that. But if we're intentional about our giving, maybe it's a handful of rice at a time, an apple at a time, whatever it is in your life. That intentional giving is that sign. And Lord, I serve you. I don't serve my money. Well, God, we struggle with this all the time. It's built into our culture. It's wired into our lives to somehow bow to our wealth, to serve that. But we know, Lord, you have better intentions in mind, and you desire to bless us as we give our allegiance and obedience to you, that those first fruits are signs of our love and our devotion, and out of that you delight. So Lord, help us to wrestle with this issue of finances in our life. We know it's a battle royale, but we want you to win the battle, Lord. So help us to be more intentional in our giving in the year to come. More intentional in our pledge and our life before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends,